The epistle that is set down today is taken from the book of to the Philippians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Paul writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
We bow our heads to pray. Loving Father, as we turn to your word this day, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide, that he might lead us into all truth, and so write that truth upon our hearts and minds, that our lives are changed, and we become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Of all the Psalms, Psalm 84 is my favourite. The oldest and greatest hymn book of the people of God is the Psalter. And its importance has always been recognised, the Psalms forming an integral part of both the public worship and the private devotion of the people of God. In the Book of Common Prayer, the Psalter is read through, or sung through, in a monthly cycle. The monastic movement was largely founded around the use of the Psalms, and many groups of Christians throughout the centuries have used the Psalms as their great devotional, in their devotional life. Some Christian groups through the centuries reading the whole book of Psalms every day, which I think you will agree is a lot of reading. The reason the Psalms have always been so popular amongst the people of God is because they contain the account of people in every conceivable mood. And they are a faithful reflection of human life in all its diversity. In the Psalms, we see God working in and through human frailty and speaking to us in our weakness. But at the same time, he never lets his message be distorted by human experience. Psalm 84 is filled with a deep longing, a longing for God. And we see a man whose love for God is such that his life is filled with hope and he goes on living moment by moment in faith. Three times in this psalm, the term blessed is used, in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 12. Blessing is ascribed to those who are characterised by certain qualities of life. You'll find the sermon outline fairly important because on the back of it you'll find the psalm printed. So I'd like you to take that out of the bulletin sheet and that will help you to follow where we're going, and you'll have the words of the psalm in front of you on that white sheet. The first blessed comes in verse 4. Blessed are those who delight in God's presence. Let me read Psalm 84 verses 1 to 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The psalmist's passionate love for God is all-consuming. There's a longing and an intensity of desire that few of us feel comfortable with or can fully appreciate. There's a longing to be at the temple. And notice the references. Your dwelling place, the courts of the Lord, your altar. And for some reason, the psalmist can't be there. But the longing is not for buildings. In the Bible, the longing is never for buildings, but for the one who is the living God. The temple was the place where you might fellowship with God, and where God had said his name particularly dwelt, where you were especially near God. And so there is a longing to be at the temple so you might be near God. Notice that with every part of his being, this man longs for God. Verse 2, soul, heart and flesh are referred to. All to combine to yearn and faint and cry out for the living God. His whole being longs for the joy of that experience. And so intense is his desire that he looks with envy on any who can enjoy what at present is denied to him. So even the sparrows and swallows of verse 3 that make their nest around the temple buildings or near God's altar. What a joy to be so close to the Lord God and safe under his protection. Or the priests who minister before God and sing God's praises. How blessed are they. What a place of privilege they have. See, the person who loves God like this can only be a person who truly knows God. You can't love the one you do not know. And how can a person know God unless they will make these things their priority? To listen to God's word and to receive it as the Holy Spirit applies it to each one of us. To know carefully what God's character and nature are like as he's revealed himself in his word. You'll pardon me saying today, so many people I meet seem to think that it's okay for them to make up what they think God ought to be like. I think God's like this, they say. Well, that's all very interesting. But the question is, what has God said he's like? What has God said he's like? It's not a make-believe thing we're doing at this point. We've got to listen to what God's saying. How many times have you heard the phrase, you're not listening to me? You're not listening to me. If you listen, Do you hear what I'm really saying? That's the way we come to know people, by listening to them. And we must do exactly the same thing with the one who is the living God and note exactly what he's like as he revealed himself in his word. And as we do that, to learn to accept the invitations that he so graciously gives and to do what he commands and to delight in the love that he's shown to us in bringing us into fellowship with himself and making that fellowship possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, loving God grows out of knowledge of God. And knowledge of God leads to greater desire for him. I've always loved this old prayer by an author from a previous generation, A.W. Tozer, who is probably an author that not many of you have read, but he wrote many books, one entitled The Pursuit of God. And one of the prayers at the end of one of the chapters in that very fine book runs like this: O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. The second blessing is pronounced in verses 5 through 7, where we see the blessing on those whose strength is God himself. Let me read verses 5 to 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The life of God's people is often likened to a pilgrim on his journey. Pilgrimage is actually very much in the news, aren't they, in this past week, with the Muslim Hajj being held currently, and of course the appalling accident of hundreds of people being trampled to death, which is so often an occurrence within that religious faith and its outworking. But they're on pilgrimage, the pilgrimage to Mecca. Pilgrimage has been part of the life of the people of God from biblical times. The people of God going on pilgrimage, and throughout Christian history likewise. The Psalms were often sung by pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem and to Mount Zion upon which the temple stood. In the evening congregation, Steve Calder's been doing some of the Songs of Ascent, which are those psalms that we commonly believe were sung by the pilgrims as they went up to Zion, mounting the hill upon which the temple stood. For the pilgrim, the journey was often hard. It meant you left everything behind. And at considerable cost and effort to yourself, you'd make the pilgrimage. The journey was often a very difficult and dangerous one. They often, in Palestine, of course, had to pass through very dry and arid places and valleys before they ascended the mountains upon which the temple stood. But in all these dry experiences, they were sustained and refreshed, the psalmist says. Here is a man who is depending on God, actively believing him, and whose very heart is set upon God and closeness to him. Hope fills this man's life, and hope in the Christian life is that confidence that God will complete the good purposes he has for us in our lives, God's completion of the promises he has for us. The psalmist must pass through difficult times and troubles and dangers. That's essential. There's no bypassing those difficulties. And this is what the reference in verse 6 to when it of course talks about the valley of Baca. It means literally the valley of dryness or the valley of the balsam trees. I remember when I was in the parish of Denniston East, I had a particularly awful rectory garden, like there was nothing in it. So the parishioners would kindly give me plants to put in the garden, which I encouraged. I encouraged this practice. And one day this lady says she'd given me some daisy plants. I said to her, "Laurie, look, I want to put these daisies in the hottest, most difficult part of the garden. Are you sure they're going to survive the dryness and the heat?" She looked at me and she said, "Robert, These daisies are so hardy, they'd grow on a bald man's head. That was a challenge. That's what it means when it talks about the valley of the balsam trees. A valley so hot and arid and dry that only the hardy balsam tree could continue to survive in such conditions. When I looked at this, the valley of the balsam tree is actually mentioned twice in the life of David. Of course, the Psalms are traditionally linked with David, although this psalm is not a Davidic psalm, but it stands certainly in the Davidic tradition. And in David's own life, he went through the valley of dryness, the valley of the balsam tree, called the valley of Rephaim. And on both occasions where David went through this experience, he was surrounded by his enemies, the Philistines, and in a place of great danger. But on both occasions, God met him in his need and refreshed him. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verses 23 to 25, God went before David and enabled him to defeat his enemies. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 13 through 17, God refreshed David's heart by the love and loyalty of his friends. In this dry, arid place, surrounded by his enemies and in great difficulty, David said in a moment of longing, he gave voice to something in his own heart. He cried out, "I'm longing for a drink from the well at Bethlehem." Now, Bethlehem was his hometown. He expressed a longing to be back home again and safe. I mean, the water of Bethlehem wasn't any more pure than anywhere else around Israel, I hasten to say, but it's just that longing for home. There's nothing like home and the well at Bethlehem, David's saying. And some of his friends heard this. Now, Bethlehem was occupied by the Philistines. But three of his friends, David's friends, broke through the Philistine lines and obtained the water that David longed for and brought back the flask to their leader. Now, can you imagine how precious David thought that gift was? What a precious offering it was. He couldn't drink it. It was too precious for that. He poured it out as an offering to the Lord because it symbolised the love and the devotion and the very life of those who were his closest friends. And he was refreshed in spirit by this act of loyalty and love. The emphasis of this in verse 6 is on the power of God to transform us in the most difficult situations of life. When our hearts are fixed on him, in the affliction and hardship and weakness that we go through, we still find we can grow and find joy and be strengthened in him. It's what Jesus called faith that moves mountains. The power of God at work in his faithful people. Situations that could have been fruitless and barren and unprofitable are made worthwhile and valuable and bear the fruit of godly living. Strength is provided. Notice in verse 7, they go from strength to strength, where human strength is at the point of breaking down and where others are tired and would give up. Those whose faith is centred in God and whose hearts are fixed in hope on him, they find they are given strength and are carried as if on invisible wings, so that the way of faith, passing through this valley of dryness, becomes like walking on the high mountains leading from one peak to another. But it is only as we draw our strength from God and have our heart set on him that our faith and our hope are centred in him, and we actively draw on him in those dry and arid experiences of life. If we don't do that, we fall into that way, and it's so easy to do it, I know in my own life, of simply complaining, where God's saying, "Yes, I'm taking you through this difficult time, but in it you will find strength and refreshment to grow. Indeed, in this very difficult time, they are the very moments in which you can grow most rapidly, when your faith and trust and hope is fixed in me." But so often we let that opportunity go by, and all we do is whinge and complain. And we miss out on the blessing that God could have provided for us in that moment. It's so easily done unless our hope and trust is fixed on the one who is the living God. Which leads me to the final blessing that is pronounced in this great psalm at the end of verse 12. But let me read verses 8 to 12 for you. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now this man's longing turns to prayer. And it's worth remembering that just as every aspect of our spiritual life has its outworking in prayer, so our longing for God is to be expressed in prayer. It's a sheer nonsense to say you have a hunger for God, but not give yourself to the means of grace that he's provided so graciously in the gift of prayer. Notice what he prays. He prays that God will hear and listen to his request. That is, that his desire to be near God will be met. And the reason for this desire is then expressed. And basically what the psalmist is saying is this: God, you are what life is all about. And nothing else can bring lasting satisfaction. Only one day, only as a doorkeeper, only to be near you for a fleeting moment, only to capture a fleeting glimpse of you from a distance, would be more satisfying and of surpassing worth compared to anything else that this world has to offer. It's an astonishing statement. An astonishing statement. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, have the lowest place in God's house, than to dwell in the luxury of the wicked. Because only the living God can grant that deep soul satisfaction that we are meant to have and can be found only in him. It's just like the Apostle Paul crying out in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. It's exactly that reflected. God alone can provide all that we could ever need or desire at the deepest level of our being. You try elsewhere, you'll find it always fails. So the psalmist can say, the Lord God is a sun that is filling life with light, dispelling darkness and death, and enabling us to flourish and grow in every situation of life. The Lord God is a shield, protecting, defending, guarding from all evil that could assault the body or soul. The Lord bestows favour and honour. Favour and honour so many people look for from other people. But the psalmist is saying those things are found in the Lord, and that's where it truly counts. Only his favour and honour are really worth having. Again he says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. What a statement is that in verse 11. A friend of mine this week, when we were up at summer school, we were talking about the Psalms, and he said, what's your favourite psalm? I said, Psalm 84. He said, that's my favourite psalm. He said, when I was in college, more college, he said, verse 11 was a promise I hung on to. No good thing does God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And the going was tough for him in college, I know, years ago. Had to pay his own way through. Our resources were limited. He looked to God. He wanted to set his heart upon following God and what God wanted for him. And he looked to God to meet every need that he had. And his testimony was, God met him at every point, and he never lacked. For here is the way of lasting blessing. What the psalmist is saying is, this God can be trusted. So trust him. He's worthy of our trust. This God is worthy to be obeyed. That is, to walk blamelessly before him. That's what obedience is, to walk blamelessly before God. Obedience. It's the person who will trust him. It's the person who will obey him, who will know him more and more, and be blessed by coming to know him better and better. Have you noticed about relationships? They really have to keep on growing, don't they? There are some relationships in life that start out with the greatest promise and they fizzle out. They fizzle out. They stop growing somewhere on the line and then they deteriorated. Every worthwhile relationship in life that you are now experiencing is a growing relationship. You work at it. You put effort into it. You're not content to just leave it at a certain level. It's a growing, dynamic thing. Can I say that's exactly the way it is with God? It's a growing thing, not a static thing. What finer thing could you set before yourself, or me set before myself in this year ahead, as it unfolds for us, to say, more than anything else this year, I want to grow. I want to grow to know God better. I want to grow in my relationship with Him. Because the psalmist is saying here, this is the way of blessing. The question is, do you want to be blessed? Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we simply ask that as we've read this beautiful psalm today, that you would write its truth upon our hearts, and you would help us to have the deep desire to seek the way of blessing in our growth in relationship with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.